I know all of us at various times have gone to special functions and special banquets and special meals, certainly like a wedding reception or a wedding rehearsal. We've all had special meals together with family and friends. Just got through the holidays, you know, with Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, New Year's Day, various traditions you may have. We've all been to special meals and special events, special banquets. But there has never been one like our Lord had with His disciples that last night before He was crucified. That meal we refer to as the Last Supper, but for obvious reasons, it was the last time He ate with His disciples as they observed the Passover meal. A meal so important that even non-believers know about the Last Supper, mostly from Da Vinci's painting, a beautiful painting, not technically accurate in the way in which they ate back then, but an absolutely beautiful painting, but even non-believers know about this meal. And yet, as we look back on this meal, obviously, again, the Last Supper, we refer to it as that last meal, and think about it, it's the last meal that our Lord had with His disciples. As we think about Him, the next days He went to the cross carrying our sins and our sinfulness. We think about Him in that Passover meal, instituting the Lord's Supper that we'll be observing this morning. And for that reason, we're going to look at that passage this morning, going back to the study of Mark that we were doing before the Christmas and skipping a passage so that we can do this. And we'll go back and pick up the verses before that next week. But I want us to think about this tremendous meal that our Lord had with His disciples. The lessons that we see there as we prepare our hearts to come before the Lord in the Lord's Supper here this morning. As we think about that meal, that observance, that Last Supper, we see the tremendous picture there about salvation that we need to see, we need to understand. Again, as we prepare our hearts to come before the Lord this morning in the Lord's Supper. And so look with me in Mark chapter 14, as we look at verses 12 through 26 this morning. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. As we begin working our way through this passage, and I simply want us to work our way through it to begin with. And as we look at this passage, the first thing that I want us to look at this morning is the preparation for the meal. The actual preparations and how our Lord is in absolute control of those. Look with me as we begin reading in verse 12 and go through verse 16. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, His disciples said to Him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And He sent two of His disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there." The disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as He had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So we look at this. I want you to notice the preparation, how our Lord is in absolute control of everything. He was absolutely in control. He'd obviously led this man to have this room prepared. He organized, set up that what seems to be a chance meeting between the two disciples and that man who had the large upper room. When you read Luke's gospel, we find out that it was in fact Peter and John whom He sent to make this preparation. And the significance of there being two of them was because it had become the tradition at this point, because so many people came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, that only two people could come to the temple for the sacrifice of each lamb. And so it was obviously going to be Peter and John who went there. But I want you to notice how our Lord had everything under absolute control, the absolute perfection. In fact, is the more you think about, you know, just the logistics of this thing, of this meal, the absolute perfect control of our Lord. Again, that this man's heart be prepared to have this room, that room would be available. That chance meeting between the disciples and this man. It's amazing. The more you look at it, the more you see the absolute perfection. In fact, even the timing is amazing. For if you'll notice there that they were preparing this when the Passover lambs are to be sacrificed. But what is interesting is the fact that our Lord is in fact crucified as the Passover lamb. And you might think, well, how is that possible? How can he eat the Passover meal on one day and be sacrificed as the Passover lamb the next day? And as you begin to probe that again, you see the perfection of our Lord at work. You see, what had taken place is that the Jews in the northern part of the land of Israel had adopted the time frame of a day being from sunrise to sunrise. Jews in the south, in Jerusalem, had kept the more traditional aspect of a day being from sunset to sunset. And you might think, well, what's the big difference? I mean, you think daylight savings time and time zones confusing enough, that one's really going to get confusing. But you think about the perfection of this. Most of the disciples were from the north, from the area around Galilee. So therefore, they would observe Passover the day before, if you will. But when they came to Jerusalem, again, the Passover for the southern, those Jews living in the south, would be what we would think of as the next day. But you think about that. Our Lord, because the disciples were from the northern part of Israel, could have the Passover meal with his disciples and the next day be crucified when the Passover lambs were being sacrificed. You think of the perfection. And by the way, there was a logistical benefit of that. You might think, well, why didn't they get everything together? Well, there was a very real reason. You study history. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that as many as 265,000 lambs could be sacrificed during Passover season. You were able to divide that up in half, or at least some fraction of it. That way you'd only, you know, you're not trying to sacrifice 265,000 lambs in 1 2-hour period. You had a 4-hour period to do it. Still a tremendous number of lambs, tremendous amount of blood, which again is a picture of our redemption. But you think about the absolute perfection in all of this. I mean, down to the last detail, even the most minute logistical consideration, our Lord was in control of. And by the way, somewhat of a side note, you think of the message that is for us and whatever it is you're facing this morning. Our Lord is in control of even the most minute details of our life. Whatever it is you're facing right now, He's in absolute control. That's not to say you're going to understand what He's doing. And let's be honest, many times we don't like at the moment what He's doing. It'll only make sense to us in the eternal when we're with Him in heaven. But whatever it is we are in life this morning, whatever it is we're facing, whatever our circumstances are here this morning, our Lord is in absolute, complete, and total control. Even down to such nuts and bolt details as the Jews in one part of the country recognizing a day as one way and the Jews in the southern part recognizing it another way. He's in absolute control. But in the bigger picture, you think about what this tells us and illustrates for us concerning salvation. The dealing with our sins and the reconciling us unto God. It is all of Him, and it is absolutely perfect. And the reality is it has to be. It has to all be of Him, because we need to understand the full depth of our sin before God. We're told in Isaiah chapter 64 and in verse 6, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf. All of our iniquities like the wind take us away." You think about what Isaiah was inspired to write. Even our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. Well, if our righteous deeds, the best things we've ever done, are like filthy rags before a holy and perfect God, but what about all of our sins? We have nothing to offer God. Every bit of salvation is as perfectly planned and brought about by God as was this Lord's Supper. God's choice in eternity past, before He ever made anything, to save us. You think about it, even before He ever made Adam and Eve, He had chosen to save us. He had already planned to send His only begotten Son to die upon the cross for our sins. You think about how He followed through on that plan. His only begotten Son, being born of a virgin, to become a man in every way, as we just got through celebrating at Christmas. His only begotten Son, becoming a man in every way, living a perfect life, which we can never do, just so He could go to the cross and carry all of our sins and all of our sinfulness, our sinful heart, to the cross, die in our place, be buried, and rise again. We look at the perfection of even the nuts and bolts details of Him having this meal with His disciples, and what a picture it is of the wonderful salvation that He's made possible for us. You know, believers, as we come here and we observe the Lord's Supper, there ought to be a sense of wonder and certainly worship and adoration that the Almighty God would do so much, in fact, everything, to reconcile us unto Himself. I've quoted it before and came across it again in my morning devotion yesterday. I always like to begin my devotion time, my quiet time, with an excerpt from A.W. Tozer. And Tozer made the observation, I've quoted it before, but it really hit me yesterday again when I came across it again. Wasn't planned, but it certainly fits for this. He said, you know, Tozer made the observation, in my years of knowing the Lord, walking with Him, seeking to know Him in His Word, seeking to know Him, the only thing eccentric that I can find out in, I can find in God is His love for us. You think about it. A God holy, perfect, almighty. He needs nothing. And yet He's chosen to make us, even knowing we'd sin against Him, and chose to love us, and to send His Son to die upon the cross, and then to send His Spirit to convict us, to bring us to the salvation He's made possible in His Son. The absolute perfection of salvation. So we hold the bread, so we hold the cup. There ought to be just an awe and a wonder what God has done and brought us to. The perfection of the meal. But notice what else we see as we look at this passage. Not only do we see the preparation for the meal, that perfection that is in that, we also see, and we have to make this very clear, the personal responsibility of the meal. Think about what we see when we look at verses 17 through 21. When it was evening, He came with the 12, and they were reclining at the table and eating. And Jesus said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray Me, one who is eating with Me. And they began to be grieved and to say to Him one by one, surely not I. And He said to them, it is the one of the 12, one who dips with Me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of Him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Did you see what's there? Judas betraying our Lord was in fact prophesied. You can see it hinted at, elaborated on several places in the Old Testament. It was clearly prophesied that was what was going to happen. But Judas made the decision to reject our Lord. It was prophesied, but Judas made the decision. It was his personal responsibility. Judas chose to betray our Lord. You know what is amazing? Is the fact that our Lord, knowing Judas would be the one who would betray Him, never once shunned Judas, never once cold-shouldered him. In fact, is what you see is our Lord consistently reaching out to Judas. You think about it as they had that last meal, and again, Da Vinci's painting is absolutely beautiful, but it's not technically accurate. They didn't sit in chairs to eat the Lord's Supper in that time. That's not how they ate in those days. They reclined. Judas was close enough, and you read the other Gospels there, Judas was obviously close enough to be sharing the same bowl with our Lord. You think about that, laying on your side to eat, and you've got to be close enough to share the same bowl. Our Lord being that close to the man He knew was going to betray Him, and our Lord knew fully good and well what the cross was going to mean spiritually, emotionally, physically. Not only that, but you read John's Gospel. But when our Lord is asked who it is, remember how he dipped the morsel and gave it to Judas? That was actually the sign of the honored guest. If you had a beast, a banquet, or a banquet, you know, the person who is the most important person there, the most special one, that is the one that you would hand the morsel to. Our Lord handed it to Judas. Our Lord consistently reached out to him, knowing fully good and well that Judas is going to be the one to betray him. And yes, it was prophesied, but Judas had the personal responsibility. He chose to reject our Lord, and not just to reject him, but to betray him. The personal responsibility. And how that ought to speak to us this morning, and how it ought to cause us to seriously examine ourselves. God has made this wonderful salvation possible. Everything that's needed to be done has in fact been done. But there is the personal responsibility of placing our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And as you sit here this morning, yes, we've come together and we have sung beautiful hymns and music together. We've heard prayers. We're looking at God's Word. But have you personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? The salvation is perfect. It is available. But it is your personal responsibility to trust Christ as your Savior. And consider what our Lord said is the consequence of Judas's betrayal and rejection of him. You think again about what he said in the latter part of verse 21. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. You think about what our Lord is saying. That's not merely, our Lord is not being mean there, if you will. That is an honest analysis of the fact. Because you think about the possibilities there. Someone who's never been born obviously would never be in a position to reject the Lord and would never know the consequences of the lake of fire, eternity in hell. And it would be better for an individual to never be born than to spend eternity in hell. And yet that is the consequence of rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. That is the consequence of not placing faith and trust in Him. And as we sit here this morning, yes, the wonderful, perfect salvation has in fact been given. But we have the personal responsibility to place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And as you sit here this morning, have you personally trusted Him? Because you see, what our Lord said about Judas is really true of anyone, anywhere, including in this room. If you have not trusted Christ, if you have rejected Him, and if you die without having trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, it would have been better for you not to have been born. Because otherwise, what you're looking at is eternity in hell. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? Salvation, like the meal, perfectly prepared. But there's the personal responsibility to accept it. Have you done that? But then notice what else we see as we look at this meal. We see the picture in the meal. Obviously, they're observing the Lord's, observing the Passover. And it was at the Passover that our Lord instituted, began the Lord's Supper. You think about what we see in verses 22 through 26. While they were eating, He took some bread, and after blessing, He broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is My body." And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Obviously, Passover was the historical event they remembered when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of their slavery, out of their bondage. But actually was an illustration of an even greater deliverance that God was about to bring forth as we read these words. That is that deliverance through sin and for eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. You think about what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7, where it says, clean out the old leaven, which is what they needed to do to observe the Passover, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. You think about the picture. He was instituting, beginning the Lord's Supper based on, as J. Vernon McGee said, the dying ashes of the old feast of the Passover. You think of the picture that we have in the Lord's Supper. In a few moments, we'll take the bread, as we've already seen here in the words of our Lord. It represents the body of our Lord. God became man to go to the cross to be the sacrifice for our sins. We hold the cup. It represents His blood, because without the shedding of blood, as we read in Hebrews, there's no forgiveness of sin. We see that tremendous picture and the taking of it. You think about what that shows. You think about how the Lord's Supper shows the closeness that God wants us to have with Him. You see, Jesus Christ did not die and rise again just to save us from hell, as wonderful as that would be. God's plan was to bring us into a relationship with Himself. That's why we were created. That's the whole ultimate purpose of the redemption, to bring us into a relationship with Him. And if you want an idea of how close of a relationship that God wants us to have, can you think of anything that more clearly illustrates that than eating something? I mean, you think about it. You're taking something and you're actually putting it in your body. You think about Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit coming to live within your heart. You think of the closeness that is there, the intimacy that is there. You think about how He, in fact, wants us to be close to Him. Again, you think back, and I'm not trying to knock Da Vinci. The painting is absolutely beautiful. But again, they didn't sit upright. They leaned. But do you remember John was actually leaning against our Lord? The closeness. Child of God, understand that what God wants in saving you is you. He wants you to know Him, to walk with Him, to love Him, to grow in Him. What He wants is a personal relationship with Him. Child of God, if you miss the close relationship aspect of Christianity, you have really missed the whole point. I realize, you know, as I thought about Tozer's words yesterday, I realize we've had this concept of what it means to be a Christian for decades. You trust Jesus to save you from hell. You join a church. You show up 60, maybe 70% of the time. You serve on a committee. Once or twice a year, you take part in whatever emphasis the church has at that time. And if you do that, you stop doing a few things, or at least moderate them, then you are a good Christian. If that is all there is to your Christian walk, you've missed the whole point. Because what God wants is a close relationship with you. And can you think of anything to illustrate? Because the Lord's Supper is an acted out, lived out, pictured, illustrated sermon. Just got through the holidays. What's one of the special elements of that? The meals, not so much what you eat most of the time, but the people you're with, the closeness that you have with them. You think of the closeness, the intimacy that is illustrated in this. Child of God, God wants you to know Him, to love Him, to walk with Him, to hear His voice. And every time we observe the Lord's Supper, it ought to be a picture, it ought to remind us that God wants us to walk close to Him. He wants us to know and love Him by heart. Could it be before we have that this morning, the observance? Could it be that you need to meet with Him and turn your heart back to Him and to seek Him and in a fresh new way begin walking with Him again? We consider this meal the meal of all time. But you think about what it illustrates. The perfection of salvation and God's wonderful plan. Have you come to that salvation, or do you this morning need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? We'd love to meet with you and pray with you as you do that. Could it be as a child of God that you realize you don't have the closeness that this meal is to illustrate? Maybe there's sin that needs to be dealt with, confessed, forsaken. Maybe your heart has simply grown cold. Maybe you've gotten misprioritized and allowed everything else to squeeze you out. Could it be that you need to meet with the Lord and turn your heart to Him? So that not just through this observance, but through your life as you leave here today, there is in fact that closeness, that intimacy with God. Because that's what He is wanting. Are you prepared to meet with our Lord? Let's go to Him in prayer.